One man said that wealth merely makes me more comfortable in my misery. That might be one definition of wealth, if you need one. Makes me more comfortable in my misery. Somebody has well said, money cannot buy happiness, but it does put our creditors in a better frame of mind. I think I quoted Joe Louis Sunday. He said, I don't really like money. It just quiets my nerves. Let's sing. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we ask You to bless us now as we come together once again to handle these sacred things, and I pray, Lord, that each one of us will be in a frame of mind to receive instruction from You and even from one another. And so I pray, Father, that You'll just bless our time. You take charge of it. You keep all of us under Your control, Lord, and then we'll be happy together. And so we pray, Lord, that You'll bless Your word, and whatever thoughts are shared that may not even be firmly established on Your word, but in the areas of a flexibility, that we just might be cautious and also willing to apply principles where they are good ones. So we ask Your blessing upon us. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you probably understand that when we're talking about the usage of money, which we will be speaking about today, we are not really dealing in the area of business, although some of the things that we say will lop over into that area of business, especially so when we get into credit buying. We're talking about family finances. We're talking about family usage of money, because that's the area where our greatest concern is, and that is also the area where people are having tremendous amount of problems. I guess one of these days we preachers who do weddings are going to have to change our vernacular. We're going to have to say, until the dollar does us part, until death does us part, or until divorce does us part. There was some statistics run by the U.S. Bureau of Labor and Statistics, and they surveyed 10,813 families in 91 cities across the United States some time back, and they found that the average family is spending more than $400 above their earnings. Now, folks, I think we're all smart enough to know that there's trouble ahead when you do that. $400 more than their earnings per family. Per year. Bad, isn't it? Let's look at the Bible in Luke chapter 16. We're going to go back to the subject of stewardship this morning. Let's just wait for that. Luke 12 first. We're not going to try to make all the explanations or expositions of these two verses, but I want you to see something that I think comes out with real force and impact. Verse 47, we're breaking into the context of that. It says, and that servant who knew his Lord's will. Notice that language there. The servant who knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now that's the part we're not going to labor on, what it means there as far as the interpretation, shall be beaten with many stripes. But I want you to get the impact of those other expressions in that verse. The servant knew his Lord's will, but he didn't prepare himself, and he didn't do according to that will. Verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit such things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever, and here's another impact, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Now apply that to your finances. To whom much is given, much will be required. To whom little is given, less is required. So the more that God has entrusted you with, brother and sister, the more responsible you are. And don't let us forget that the day of accounting is coming. We're all going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And don't you think there won't be some dollar signs floating around then, if I can use rather liberal language here. He's going to give us an accounting, or we're going to give an accounting of how we handled our finances. Now look over in Luke chapter 16. Verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Could that ever be an accusation brought against me at the judgment seat of Christ, that I wasted whose goods? My goods? No. My master's goods. The theme of our series is what? What's the theme of this series? Okay, it's God's money. We are stewards, but it's you and God's money. Okay, God's possessions. Well, if they're God's possessions and we're the stewards, then he's going to give us an examination someday, and I hope that we will not be accused of having wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Folks, we're going to be called to do that very thing. We're going to be called to give an account of our stewardship at the judgment seat of Christ. And then, of course, the story goes on. He says that thou mayest no longer be steward. And then the story goes on. It's a very interesting story. We may even come back to it, depending on how time goes this morning. But look at verse 10 to 12. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I'll get the force of what he's saying here, because this is heavy stuff. Pardon me for using the word stuff. This is heavy material. Verse 11. If therefore you have been faithful, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Could I ask you to do something? If you are an elder or a leader in your local church, and you're badly in debt, could I ask you to turn in your badge? Or if anybody comes and asks you to be a leader in your local church, and you have got financial difficulties piled over your head, will you just tell them, please, not now? You and I have absolutely no business. I'm speaking rather firmly, I know. I'll smile. But you and I have absolutely no business trying to take care of true riches, the sacred things of God and other people's lives, and being administrators in God's work and leaders in God's churches. We have no business when we haven't proved ourselves to be trustworthy in what the Scripture calls that which is lesser. Now, that may be language that could be challenged in some extreme cases, but I think if you think about that seriously, overall, that's a pretty true statement that needs to be considered. Our screen says financial freedom. I told you the embarrassment I had last week. I put this up, and one of the fellows sitting right here, he said, that's a lie. Well, we discovered that it really wasn't, because it was the way he was thinking about it and the way I was thinking about it, and there was no, you know, I want to be sure you understand there was no problem. We're best of friends, and he didn't do it in a ugly way at all. But he had his reasons for saying that. I don't know if you feel it's a lie or not, but let's work with what we have, since it's on the screen. Let's suppose that there is such a thing as financial freedom, or let's at least see if we can come to some decision or some determination as to what it is. I'd like to hear, and if you think it's a lie, say so, but we'll ignore you if you do. What would be your definition of financial freedom, if there is such a thing, in a proper sense of the word? Very good. Someone else? Living within your income? You mean that's freedom? I thought that was bondage. Okay, you're going to stay by it. Fine. Good. Living within your income. Very good. Someone else? No debt? We'll get to that. Someone else? Giving to the Lord the first fruits. Okay. Lots of good definitions coming up here. I wish I had time to write all these down. Anyone else? What does it mean? Well, now you want to really know what it means? No, my definition isn't any better than yours, but I do claim originality for it. I didn't copy this one out of a book, I don't think. It's living within your means. And you've already said that, except that I add one dimension to that, and enjoying it. I think it's an important qualification here, though, because there are many, many people who are trying to live within their means, and they're not enjoying it. Not for a little bit. I've had them come and talk to me. Now, I'm not talking about anybody here, but last week I had a person come and talk to me, and she says, boy, we've got a budget, and we have studied budgets, and we have studied financial planning, and we've listened to Burkett, and we've done everything, and we're trying to stay. But she says, I go shopping, and I come home guilty. I come home worried. I'm frustrated while I'm shopping. I pick up something and wonder if it's an absolute necessity, if we could do without it. Then she says, I'm worried that my husband is going to say I'm overspending. I'm worried that at the end of the month we don't have enough money to pay all the bills. That doesn't sound like freedom to me, does it, you? That's not freedom. Even if they have the finances, that's not financial freedom. So I feel, you know, I kind of like it. I like my definition. I'm not proud. Living within your means and enjoying it. And I'll tell you why I put it that way. Because I really believe that the Lord wants us as Christians to enjoy life. I am not comfortable or happy or inspired or invigorated by people who profess to be Christians and are not happy. They depress me. Sometimes you have to be around people who are not happy for a while, but really, I don't think, you know, that we're very good testimonies for the Lord in this world when we're bound with whatever we're bound with. It can be traditional bindings, it can be legalistic bindings, it can be all kinds of bindings. And any time that we feel bound, now mind you, I want you to listen carefully. Are you all awake? I'm not talking about not living within guidelines. I'm saying all Christians must live within the guidelines of God's Word in every dimension of their life. But there is liberty within those guidelines. That's what God wants us to enjoy. That's what He says when He says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free indeed, folks. That isn't just for the people who followed Martin Luther King marching through the streets of Alabama. That's the freedom for us as Christians to enjoy. You shall know the truth. Facts. Can I labor that point once again this morning? Facts. F-A-C-T-S. You shall know the facts, the truth. The Bible is the truth. The Bible are the facts, is the facts. And we shall know the facts, know the truth, and the truth is what sets us free. Not men's interpretations of the Bible. Oftentimes they will bind us. Men will draw the cords in around us and put us in a straitjacket. That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to enjoy the liberty of His Spirit. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And within the confines of His boundaries. I think you can understand this if I just use an illustration from the home. Our children had liberty in our home. But they had guidelines too. Within those guidelines, they had liberty. They knew what the guidelines were. There was absolutely nothing going irregular in our home as long as everybody was living within the guidelines. And they weren't laws set down. They were sometimes stated guidelines, verbally stated. Other times they were just guidelines that were set that they knew just by living in the family. They knew what their parents wanted. And we didn't always have to say, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Sometimes just our wishes and our will was the guideline. But they had liberty to move with freedom within those guidelines. So it is with our Heavenly Father. And as Christians, I believe He wants us to enjoy life. Are you enjoying life, child of God? I mean, really enjoying it. That's great. Some of you even managed a little smile there. That's super. Okay. That says, ow. Oh, I didn't. Yeah, I got my pen. Well, put an H in front of that and it'll look better. How? Now we're going to start putting the needles in. Self-discipline is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And what's the last one? Self-control. Temperance is self-control. Self-discipline. If you want to see how many, many, many people are down on the scale of self-discipline, start giving them the Johnson temperament, Taylor Johnson temperament analysis profile, and it's hard to find people anymore who are really disciplined. Most of us come out pretty low on the scale of self-discipline. But self-discipline is just the opposite of impulsiveness. If God is the owner of our possessions, as we, I think, have all agreed that He is, and I'm the steward, and He gives me the warning that I'm going to be called into account, and we have related that to the judgment seat of Christ, but let's suppose that God called us into account right now, and He says, now, Milo, I've given you some possessions. You have a car. In fact, we have two of them. Boy, you're going to think we're really rich. You want to know something? We have three of them right now. I won't tell you about them, but we've got too many right now, but that's because I didn't sell the old car when I bought another one, and we're waiting to do that. Anyway, God's going to say, give an account of how many cars you have, give an account of your house, your home, your furniture, your savings, your cash flow, your bank account, give an account. Let's suppose that God called me for an accounting right now. What would I do? What would you do? How long would it take for you to bring yourself up to date? You know, the only way I think we can be safe about this is to do exactly that, and that is take inventory. I believe every Christian ought to take an occasional, at least a yearly, inventory of his assets. And the only way, of course, as you well know, to inventory an asset, or at least this is the only way I know how to do it, is to take all your assets first. Sit down. Those of you who are husbands, do it with your wife. If you are parents of children in the family who are old enough to relate to things like this, you might include the kids in it. I would venture to guess that there's very few of you folks who have ever sat down. I'm just guessing now. Pardon me if I'm wrong. But I would venture to guess that there's very few of us here who have ever sat down and looked over the family plan of finances with our teenage kids or those who are 8, 10, 12 years old. If you are an exception to that rule, would you come to me after the meeting or sometime this afternoon? I have a halo to put around your head. Somehow or other, can I confess to you that I never did? See, I have to be really careful what I say here because one of my family is here and she knows me next to my wife. She knows me better than anybody else. And I know exactly what you're going to do. You're going to go right over to her and you're going to say, does your dad preach and practice the same thing, or does he say one thing and do something else? You know what she's going to say? she's going to say, well, some of this stuff that he's been telling you, he doesn't practice or hasn't practiced. Because I didn't. I never thought about this. You know why I never thought about it? Nobody ever suggested it to me. Now, you don't have that same excuse. I made a suggestion to you. You can plead a lot of other stuff, but you can't plead innocence on that one, or not ignorance. So I think it's a good thing. I see how good it would have been had we done that. Now, we didn't keep all these secrets from them. I don't mean that. But in fact, I'll even go a step further in confession box. My wife and I didn't even sit down and do that for the first years of our marriage. Many, many years went. We've been married 35 years this past year, and I would say that we never really sat down and looked carefully at our finances until maybe within the last 5 or 10 years. I'm sure not over 10 years, probably less. We have done it. We need to do it again. And of course, we have made a will, and we have updated our will. Unless I don't come across this again, let me, because I'm not going to deal with wills today. I'm not qualified to even talk about it, except to tell you, I know this. Every last one of you folks ought to have a will, and don't you waste any time getting it done. You say, well, I don't have any big possessions. If you even have little possessions, even your children can become. Lawyer over here, you can help me a lot on this. Anything you want to say about what I said, you can even disagree with that. But isn't it important for people to have a will? Or is it better for the lawyers if they don't? Okay. Thank you. Add up all your assets, your savings, your checkings, your investments, your real estate values, and that's a little difficult sometimes to know just how much real estate is worth. You kind of have to go by present markets, and with our inflation and vacillation, it's difficult to know, but you can get an estimate. Personals, furniture, personal possessions, insurance, cash value, if you have that, retirement plans, and so forth. Add up all the assets, then minus your liabilities, your mortgages, loans, charge accounts, all of your liabilities, and then you've got your net worth. Now, just one little point of caution. If your figure down here is greater than this one up here, you're in deep trouble, as you know. You're in very, very deep trouble because you've well overspent yourself and you've got a real problem. Just because a person is a professional does not mean that he's got all this stuff together. I was listening to Larry Burkett's tape the other day, and he was telling about a man that he's been counseling who is a dentist, and he was so deep in debt by the time he came to Larry for counseling, that at the very best, with the income that he has, which is pretty good, it's going to take him 95 years to get out of debt. He's going to have to live to be 145 years to get out of debt. So what are you going to do about this? Well, what Larry did was worked out a financial plan for him, worked out a budget, put the fellow on this budget, and sent a copy of the budget to all of his creditors and said, here's the situation. He will pay each one of you so much. And they all accepted it, every last one of them, because it was better to give something than nothing. So they did. And I think that's the story of the parable that we were reading a while ago about the unjust steward. When he found out he was unjust, what did he do? He went out and worked with what he had, and he was commended for that. He didn't bring in all the creditors and all the credit that the man had, but they But he did do the best he had with what he had. So where art thou and where do you want to go? Well, I feel that after you have done your inventory, I think that you need to, if you haven't been keeping a very close record of your income and expenses for a year or even two, that you should start doing that. Now, you should have some kind of a good record just for income tax purposes. I believe that Christians should be encouraged to keep good records, very, very accurate records. You cannot even have an idea of where your money leaks are unless you do have a good financial accounting. And here again, I learned by a lot of mistakes that I made and was too careless in some of our bookkeeping in the past. I don't know if I'll get around to telling you this any other time. Maybe this isn't a proper place, but we're going to be talking about some little bit of budgets in a minute. My wife and I never did have a budget. That isn't smart. If we had been told, if somebody had counseled us, if somebody would have worked with us, perhaps we would have had a budget. With our style of income being so vacillating and variable, one month you get much and the next month you don't get anything, it's difficult to make a budget. But we could have had some kind of a budget based on the past incomes of the past years, but we didn't. But we had a problem that developed between Gladys and I. Now, this is recent history. This is not ancient history. The problem that we had, and I'm just sharing this with you to see, to help you to understand that even little things can be irritations that can come even between a preacher and his wife. Now, we never thought about getting a divorce over it. I never threw anything at her or hit her, or she never beat me with a rolling pin, nothing like that. Our language wasn't even, just a little bit curt once in a while, but not bad. The problem, I am pretty meticulous about keeping a record, and one thing I like to keep is my checkbook up. I want to know, I don't want to overspend at the bank. I don't like those statements from the bank and those $5 charges for overdrawn checks and stuff like that. Well, we only had one bank account. She was writing checks, and she oftentimes would forget to write the check in, who it was to, and the amount. Anybody else have that problem? And then I would say to her, where's the checkbook first? Because I had a place to keep a checkbook in my drawer in my study. Where's the checkbook? I mean, it sounded like this. Where's the checkbook? It's in my purse. Well, where's your purse? Well, my purse is in the bedroom. Well, which bedroom? And the bedroom was a long ways from my office and in our house, upstairs and so on. And, of course, you have most ladies, including my wife, have a purse for every different occasion. You know, you have a brown dress, you have a brown purse. If you have a white dress, you have a white purse. So, I mean, which purse? When I found the checkbook at last, then there would be one, two, or three checks that are missing and no accounting of them. Well, who did you write that check out to? The embarrassing thing is that once in a while, very seldom, but once in a while, I was the one who wrote the check. But I could tolerate those mistakes. Well, she'd forgotten to write it in and she couldn't remember. And it's time for me to balance the checkbook. And I want to know how much money we have got there, because sometimes it gets down kind of low. How are you going to do it? Well, this became an irritation. Not a super big problem, but an irritation. Finally, one day, I tumbled to the idea. And I talked it over with her, and she says, super. We decided that if we had the income each month, that the first thing we would do, or one of the first things we would do, is give her a cash flow out of that income. We decided what that cash flow would be used for. She was going to be getting an X amount of dollars, and we knew exactly what those dollars was going to be doing and what she was used for. And you know, it just did worlds of good for us. Now, that's such a simple little thing, but you know what it did? It gave her a sense of good feeling, because she had X many dollars that she could spend, and she was a steward of that under my leadership now. But under my leadership, she was a steward of that, and I gave her liberty. And she had to buy all the groceries, and she had to pay all the clothing. And another point of irritation was, my wife likes to give presents. I mean, if you want a present, tell my wife you have a birthday or a wedding or something, and she'll send you a present. Many, many times we've got lots of friends all over the Middle West, and we would get announcements in the mail. And when those little cards came in, those little envelopes, sometimes I almost didn't want to give them to her because I knew another wedding invitation. Well, she liked to do that, and I guess I didn't like to do that all that well. I mean, I thought too many sometimes. She's responsible for that. It's up to her to buy all the presents for everybody, and I don't worry about it. I don't mind seeing the cards come because it's her problem now, not mine at all. She has to be sure that she budgets her money out. That is, you know, her money, what I mean. And she hardly ever writes a check. She can still, if she needs to write a check for something, she still has access to the checkbook, but it's always in the same place. Near checks are nearly always kept up. Now, if there is a check, and if you just sit down and think through some things and use a little bit of common sense in areas where there's agitation, you can resolve some of your marital difficulties that do surround financial things. So that was the way we resolved that. So, out of that money that she gets each week, if I'm able to, and the Lord, I think there's only been one or two times that the Lord didn't provide us with the necessary, and then the next month I was able to make it up to her so that at the end of the month she's got her full amount, and she budgets that out and sometimes saves money to give to other preachers' wives or just gives as cash gifts. So it's really made her feel good, it's made me feel good, and everybody's happy at our house. Except LaVon, she wants to leave. She actually left about 6 years ago, I think, when she went to college. In listing your total expenses, as you're starting to look over your cash flow, here's what I want you to watch out for. We'll come across this again. Watch carefully your interest payments. I think if there's any one thing that's getting people today, it's that they don't calculate, they don't understand, and they don't figure how much money they're paying in interest. And it isn't necessary if you work your budget right. Plan your budget. Proverbs 21:5. Let's see what it says. See if it has anything to say about a budget at all. Proverbs 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. While we're here in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You didn't see the word budget in any of those verses, did you? What is in those verses? Thoughts. Plans. You make the plans. You submit those plans to the Lord. You think through these things. That's basically why we get into financial traps, is because we don't think. We're impulsive buyers. We're impulsive spenders, and we don't stop to think. We go out and buy any cotton-picking thing we want, and then we worry about it at the end of the month, and we call that fun. That's not fun. That's worry. That's bondage. Plan ahead. So you start with your potential income. You got to work with what you've got. Don't work with what you wish you had. Work with what you have. And you start out with your base income. You list all your family expenses now when you're doing your budget. Let me just say this. We're going to stop here for a minute. On Money Matters, if you want a simple little book that is written for down-to-earth thinking and even helping you to plan a budget and even telling you about how much percentage you should allow for various things, you may get some help out of this book. It's Your Money Matters by Malcolm McGregor. It was good. I thought it was real good because he's so down to earth. And it's not on the bookshelf, but Pat says he can get it for you. Larry Burkett has a very fine workbook on financial planning, and he does have two or three of these on the bookshelf, and will order more. But that is very helpful for those of you who are really wanting to get serious about a budget. The first thing about a budget is that you have to have a desire to do what I've been suggesting you do, a desire to get down and look at it. Now, I know exactly what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, well, we don't have any trouble meeting our financial obligations at the end of the month. We've got plenty. I'm not at all sure that you shouldn't sit down and look at your flow too. Because you know, Haggai said to the people of his day, consider your ways. And said it twice with tremendous emphasis. Consider your ways. Why? Because he says you're putting your money into bags with holes. And I think most of our bags are not bags with great big holes at the bottom. I think most of our bags are the little pinholes in it. You ever have a leaky tire that goes down about once a week, totally flat? When I'm on the road and I have a tire that blows out or goes instantly flat, I've never seen the man have any trouble finding the leaks. But you take a tire in that goes down over a week's time and say, my tire goes down, and try to get him to find the hole in it, and it's tough, isn't it? See, it's the slow leaks that are hard to find. So it is in your financial expenditures. It's the slow leaks that are difficult to find. He has a lot of good information and also some good charts that you can really benefit by, and I especially recommend that to you who are younger. But I think every person, I don't care how rich you are or how old you are, I think you ought to do inventory. I think you ought to think and ask yourself, am I spending the money that God has given me wisely? Because even though you don't have the worries, you're still going to give an account. And you're going to have to give an account of all that extra over and above your needs that maybe you're wasting and throwing away. And there's some work for the Lord to be done in this world, folks. And another thing that just makes me sick at heart about this will business is that there are people who have got quite a bit accumulated. And they're Christians. Their families are just as ungodly as they can be. And when they die, they leave the whole caboodle to their ungodly family to go out and waste, if not fight over. And that money could have been directed into the Lord's service even after they're gone. And they don't stop to think about that. I know of case after case like that, and it's really sad. Now, if you're going to do anything serious about a will, you're going to do this. You're going to identify expenses that are essential. You're going to identify expenses that are non-essential. I mean, they're essential to your living or they're not essential to your living. You're going to have to identify your fixed expenses. There are some expenses that are the same every month. They never change. And then there are some expenses that are variable, and those are the ones you have to do a little bit of guesswork on. And be careful in your guesswork. Don't think too carefully here. Allow yourself plenty of latitude in your variable expenses. Let me just, yes. I'm sorry. What do you want me to do? Just get out of, huh? Okay, tell you what, if there's anything that you want, don't hesitate to come up. We'll put it back on the screen or let you see the transparencies. I'm anxious that you get this. I'm still. Thank you. Thank you for telling me these things. I don't know what I'm doing up here. I mean, I kind of do, but... Okay. I'll put this one on later if there's anything that you... Leave a room on your sheet for it. Let me just show you what I think. Now, this is a suggested budget from my own development, basically taken from stuff... Here's another very good book. I took a lot of my information from God's Answers to Financial Problems. And this book, I believe, is Harvest House Publishers, and Pat said he could get that. That's got a lot of good stuff in it, including budgets. But one thing I'm doing a little bit different than all the other budget plans that I have seen. I'm rearranging them. Not saying that I know more than they do, because God help me, I don't. They're more experienced than I am. But one little area that I readjust, and I'm just throwing it out to you as a suggestion, and you'll see what it is in a minute. Well, first of all, you've got to, if you want to make a chart of your own rather than use one of theirs, because this is more detailed and it breaks it down a little bit more, you might make a chart that looks something like this. Use graph paper or make your own graph. E stands for essential. NE stands for non-essential. F stands for fixed, and F and V for variable. You don't do anything with a dollar column yet. So you get all your income, potential incomes. Usage of God's money. Well, there are some essentials. You have to pay taxes, especially if you own your real estate. If you have any income tax or federal and state tax, you need to be sure to pay a place for that. Social Security. These are essentials. You have no choice about them. Family living. It's going to cost you something to live in your house. It's either going to be rent or mortgage. Be sure you get that down. These are essentials. If you own your house or are buying it, you'll have upkeep and repair, and you'll have to have insurance. So you be sure to get those down. Home maintenance. You're going to have furniture in that house. You're going to have appliances. There's going to be repairs on those appliances. They'll have to be replaced once in a while. You'll have laundry supplies and other things that you can list there. I'm sure that you're not able to write that down as fast as I'm going through it. But if there's anything you want, you may come back to it. Utilities. Basically, you have your utilities of electricity, gas, phone. Now, all I'm doing different than what you would get from Larry Burkett or other plans that I have seen is I'm breaking it down more so that you can understand a little bit better as you look at it exactly where it's going. Because if you just say, if you group utilities all in one, you really don't know how to reduce your utilities in case you find out they're too much. It may be that in the area of electricity, you need to cut back because maybe everybody's leaving all the lights on in the house, or they're turning the electric heaters on when they don't need to be and forgetting to turn them on. Lots of ways that you can have leakage in your utilities in electric. Phone bill. You need to check and see if these phone calls could be cut back. Long distance calls. Just oodles of money are wasted, especially by members of your family sometimes, on phone bills. And some of that stuff could be said when you're going to see them. I really have had to call my wife and my family to question sometimes, saying, hey, I don't mind you making phone calls, but could you cut them down a little bit? You're going to see that person next week or tomorrow, and maybe you could talk about the weather then, and so on. So you can cut back on some things. Garbage. Last week, they wanted to put a subtitle to garbage, and that was cable TV. If you have cable TV, that would come under utilities, however. Okay. Food. Now, this is one that I've never seen anybody else do, and maybe it doesn't look essential, but if you're health conscious, you might want to look and see if you're buying the right foods for the health of your family. Because junk food is really one of America's problems today. So you might want to divide your food items into meats, vegetables, fruit, drink, and then your delicacies. Delicacies would be non-essential. And you can break down your food item. These are just suggestions. Automobile. Most of us have to have an automobile. Well, it's going to have fuel and lubrication, repair and upkeep, insurance and license. Clothes. Clothes and shoes I list together. Purchases, repair, that's the repair of shoes, and clothes cleaning. Go on down the list. I didn't put the lines on this one because you've got the idea. But you've got medical bills, doctor, dentist, drug, hospital, insurance. Education, especially if you're sending your children to a Christian education school. You're going to have to pay tuition. You're going to have to buy books. Reading materials in the home. You can have educational materials in your home. Some of them that are even tax deductible. I'm able to take all of my spiritual religious books that I take as a tax deduction because they're education. Transportation. If you have children in school, you might have to transport them. Entertainment. It's down the list a ways, but I think everybody, if at all possible, should build some flexibility into their budget so that they can have some entertainment because it's absolutely essential. Now, here's a place where we get caught up. When we think of entertainment, we think of wild, exotic places where we go and spend $1,000 in a week. We think we have to go to the mountains of Colorado. Hey, there's ways of having family entertainment that doesn't cost you any more than maybe just a few dollars or even that. Eating out, sometimes kids would rather have a McDonald's than a beefsteak, wouldn't they? Well, feed them a McDonald's then. Don't give them a steak that they throw out. Babysitters. I'm not opposed to people, in moderation, I'm not opposed to people having a little bit of money set aside for babysitters because I think it's important to keep romance in your marriage. And I think it's a tremendous asset for young parents to sometime, on occasion, once a month or once, twice a month or so on, to let the kids be with somebody else and you take mama out for a date. and have a nice romantic time. Go to a place where there's candlelights or light the candles on your own table. If you're going to have records and tapes, you need equipment and so forth. So plan for all those things. Miscellaneous, toiletries, gifts, supplies. Now, these gifts are not miscellaneous to my wife. They're essentials, but I put them under miscellaneous. But bless her heart, she's a giver. And she's not selfish like me. That's the difference. And then there's the question of insurance. Some people have it, some people don't. Some people feel they need it, some people feel they don't. Some people feel they need to have savings, some people can't. Some people don't feel they want to. Some people have investments, some people don't. But whatever your own personal preferences are in those areas, you need to build that all into your financial planning. So in order to build a workable budget, you need to have a record of your past expenses, don't you? For a year, maybe even two. And let me warn you that no budget works the first time through or the several times through. I'll warn you, get plenty of paper and get plenty of pencil and plenty of time. And you're not going to do this in one night or in a several nights. It's going to take time for you and your wife or children and children to sit down and work through a financial plan and make it flexible. Don't become ironclad. Be willing to flex a little bit. And you're going to have to work through it several times before it becomes a workable one for you. Are there any questions or comments that you want to make now before we just wrap it up? Well, this is a personal opinion. I think it's good to give children an allowance when they're young, even down to maybe 4 or 5 years old. I'm kind of basing this on what I see from my grandson. Because they have to learn how to handle it. And if they don't have anything to handle, then they don't have anything to work with. So I think it's very helpful. Then there's a variety, I'll get you, Dan, there's a variety of opinion about whether you pay a child to do household jobs or whether you don't. Some people say, well, why should I pay my child to do household jobs? That should be their responsibility. I see the logic in that. Then there's other people who say, well, we pay the child and motivate them and give them money for doing something so that they have more money to work with. So I think it's a personal matter of how you feel before God, and even counselors are at variance on that. Dan? You may remember, thank you, Dan. You may remember that yesterday I made the statement, and this is, again, personal. I made the statement that we did not buy our kids cars and did not provide them education beyond high school. We put them through high school. They're 18 years old probably about this point. You're on your own. Now, we will help you. We will guide you. If you have a problem, come. We don't want to divorce ourselves from the situation, but you're basically going to pay for your own cars and you're going to pay for your own education. And we have never found our kids to hate us for it. I think they love us for it all the more, because I think they appreciate it more than if we had just handed it all out to them. I think it's a mistake to hand that all out. But I do feel that giving the kids some money to work with, either by paying them for little jobs done or giving them allowance, and then you working with them and saying, now you should sit out. You see, we see so much irresponsibility. Phil was talking to me. Do you want to make your comment, Phil, that you made to me yesterday? Do you remember what it was? It's good to give advice. Merlin, at an age, I don't know how old he was, maybe 18, 20 years old, he decided that he needed a motorcycle, a hill climber, one of those things. And he found one, and I think they wanted $225 for it. He brought it home. I said, Merlin, that is a first-class piece of junk. He wanted it. Oh, no. Well, it's your money. You've earned the money. It's your money between you and the Lord. I'm just telling you, don't buy it. That's my advice. But he did. He bought it. Talk about trouble. He never enjoyed that motorcycle for one ride, I don't think. Every day that thing was broken down. Took him a long time to finally come back and say, Dan, you were right. Well, I'm not always right. There's been many times when I've had to say to my son, I was wrong, but that time I was right. So we can give them, but we have to back off, don't we? We have to back off and let them make their mistakes. That's one of the beautiful things about our free society, and that is even God himself allows us to make our mistakes in our learning processes. Well, our time is almost gone. I just want to come up with some practical advice I'm not going to, I've got some scripture cited, but we're not going to get time to look at these. Let me just give them to you quickly as we go, because I know that this is some things that some of you are waiting for, is to get down to the bottom line. I would say that we need to set up goals, and my sheet here is not exactly the same as this one, so I want to go by this one. I like this one better. I think our first goal in family planning is to do what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, 5 and 8, and that is provide for your family. Almost all financial advice will say, first of all, set out the Lord's portion. Now, I may be wrong, but I don't feel that way. I think our first responsibility is to provide for our family, because the Lord says so. He said, if any man provides not for his needs, he's worse than an infidel. That's the first thing we need to do. Then, in doing that, you're going to have to make some of your own decisions within the guidelines, again, exercising your liberty. What do you call needs? Some people say, well, that means that I have to have insurance so that I meet the needs of my family in the future. Some people say I need savings for protection and so forth. And that's going to have to be entirely up to you and your conscience before God as to exactly where your family needs stop. I do not really think that God had in mind providing for our family needs after we're gone, but there's room for flexibility there. I think we also do need to set aside the Lord's portion. I really believe that we do need to do that, but maybe how much we're not ready to establish yet. That's the point. You see, what you're going to find in all of these books is they're going to always come out, the tithe. There's no place in the New Testament where Christians are exhorted to tithe. It's not a bad place to start. It's not wrong to tithe, but that's under the law. And under the law of the Old Testament, the children of Israel actually didn't give 10%. By the time they were done with all of their responsibilities, they were giving close to 25%. The first 10, and then they had another 10% added to that, and then another few extras, and it came to about 24% of their income. So tithing is not an essential, though these men all put us under that bondage. You may be able to give much more than your tithe, than a tenth. And that's what I'm saying. That's why you need to take a financial accounting of where you are, because you might find out that you could be getting 20, 30, 40% of your income to help people or to the Lord's work. Don't sound good, does it? But you could, in some cases. Letourneau gave 90% of his income. The 10% was more than most of you have, even at that. Then I think it's necessary, this is a personal feeling, I think it's necessary to have a savings. I believe that in your financial planning, you ought to try to build in a savings plan, if you at all can possibly, for future needs. Scripture speaks about parents laying up for their children in 2 Corinthians 12, emergency needs. And another thing is 1 John chapter 3 exhorts us that when somebody comes to us and they need help, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to help them. Didn't he say that? Are you familiar with that? 1 John 3? You're to help them. What are you going to help them with? Are you going to take the kids off of their table and give it to strangers? No, your first responsibility is to your kids. Where are you going to get anything to help these people who come along and you're supposed to help them? Well, there's where a little savings comes in, kind of nice. A little flex here, a little cushion to work with. And then, of course, you have emergencies. Ecclesiastes 5 and 13 says, don't hoard. It doesn't say it in quite that plain language, but he talks very plainly about hoarding. And I think that's what Matthew 6 is talking about. He says, don't lay up treasures for yourself. I don't think, and I hope I'm not being abusive of the scripture and saying, I don't think that God is telling you that you may not have some savings plan. I think he's saying, look out where you set your heart and your affections, and don't set your affections on things above and put your treasures in heaven. But I don't think he's talking about a simple savings plan for the good of the family and for the good of others. I think another thing we want to do, and it's not built into here, but is pay off debts. And if you have debts, you should really pay off your debts. Scripture says so. Here's some very practical advice about credits. We didn't get to talk about that. Like I said, we need 2 days on this. Caution about using credit cards. You know what we do with credit usually? We buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Be interesting to spend some time talking about debts There's a variety of opinion as to what debts are. Does somebody want to give me a quick exposition in about 1 minute? What is a debt? Is all borrowing indebtedness? Is it? What is a debt? Somebody, quick.
Over and above your means to pay.
Okay. A debt is over and above your means to pay. Okay. Very good. That's the end. Dr. Bill? Sounds like that comes from a doctor. Yes, I think debts are things that we've overspent ourselves on. And the thing about debts is that it catches us in our interest traps. And you know that many, many people are paying 24%, 22 to 24% interest. Now just look, in 1 year's time, how much money you're spending for interest. And if you didn't have to do that, look how much money you would have to work with and give to the Lord and give to other people. Now, how are you going to do that? There's where your savings plan comes in. If you save a little bit. My wife and I had the greatest experience in our life. We needed a car, our old car, the one I still have, 160,000 miles on it. We decided that we needed a car, and we didn't want to wait for that one to break down, so we had some time to look around. We found a used car, low mileage, 18,000 miles. We saved about $5,000 on it because it was 2 years old. You know the nice part about it? We paid cash for it. How did we do it? We saved for that car 6-7 years. We saw the need coming up way ahead. We only get a car about every 6 or 7 years. And we saved it ahead and paid cash. Now we're starting for our next car, if the Lord be not come. It's fun. But you see how much interest we have saved? That's where a lot of you are getting tangled up, is in your mortgage payments on your cars, depreciable items. Some of us are living in homes that are above our means. You have to be careful about trading, but could be. Oh, my. Stop and think about that. What that man has said is what you need to stop and think about. Figure out how much it's going to cost you by the time that item is paid off. Another thing to do is be satisfied with the lifestyle your income dictates, and be careful. Don't rely on the extra. The extra may be the wife going to work, but what if she gets pregnant and can't work anymore? See, be careful about your extras or your bonuses or things that you're expecting to get that you're not sure of. Don't build your budget on that. Build your budget on your base income. That's my suggestion. Don't buy impulsively. Another thing about credit buying is that buying on credit with credit cards causes you to spend a whale of a lot more money than you do if you don't. They say up to 40%. I read different figures, but they say about 40% more buying. Well, that's feasible, because how do they afford to handle this business unless it was going to increase their volume? Buying impulsively, you ladies, watch out for society's value systems, and that's what you get from the TV and the media. We get a whole distorted value system from our media today. And I wish we had time to work on these. Think it through. Don't buy items of any cost, sizable cost, without thinking it through. Pardon me for you who are insurance people or any kind of a salesman, but I think if you will think about this, why do they always want us to sign that very moment? Because they know good and well that if you don't sign then, you're liable never to sign. A lady came to my door one day, and she had a tremendous plan, and it was a savings plan, and it looked good. And she just about had me convinced that I needed that plan. And I says, well, my custom is not to buy things the first time a salesman approaches me, so I guess I won't buy today. Boy, she put the pressure on me. I says, no, I'm not going to violate my principle. After she had left, I began thinking through this thing, looking around a little bit, and I could get almost the same information just by buying a tape and have it all. And it was just it would have been a terrific bind for us for several months on that installment buying, and I'm glad that I did not buy on the first impulse. So think through these things when salesmen come whether you really need it. Another thing is to talk it over with your family. If it's an item over, some people say $15, $20, $25, they have an agreement with their family. We will not buy that unless we talk it over. If it's just little piddly stuff under $10, $15, $20, you know, you can't be too rigid about that. But if it's an item that costs like over $15, $20, make an agreement. You're not going to do it unless it's a family agreement. That'll save you a lot of embarrassment. It really will. These are just little practical things that I think are important. My wife saves us so much money. Do you know that last Friday, the cooks, my wife, and a fellow from Guthrie who was here last year, went shopping for the groceries for camp this week. And I believe that I am being conservative when I say, just by running from one store to another, Carolyn is a real shopper, and Bob too. And just by running from one store to another, I just became the truck driver. I hate that kind of shopping. So I drove the car with the trailer behind it, and I think we saved over $200 in one afternoon for the groceries for this week, just by looking at bargains, picking up bread here, meat there, other things there. I think we went four or five different places, but it saved a lot of money. You can do that if you watch your ads. You have to know your product, too. That's important. I wish there was time to talk about all this stuff a little bit more because it's so practical, but I think you got the idea, and we'll have to close because we're 10 minutes over time. Thank you for being the kind of an audience you have been, and any of this stuff that you want from any of this week, come up and get it. Father.